In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Humility is both an inherent and a necessary part of the Christian life. Now, this is true regarding the spiritual aspects of the Christian life, beginning with conversion, that one must humbly set aside rationality and preconceived ideas in favor of trust in the Lord. This is true likewise regarding repentance. One must humble himself, own his own wrongs, and commit to change. And so the life of faith in general requires humility, that we humble ourselves to be joined to the one body of Christ of which the apostle speaks in our epistle text. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. And so humility is necessary for the spiritual aspects of the Christian life, but it is also necessary and an inherent part of the Christian life when we consider the practical and lived aspects of our life. This is true because faith gives birth to a life of humility. And so we must not only be willing to be humble theoretically or privately, we must be ready to be humble in reality. This involves a certain amount of discomfort and vulnerability. It might involve doing new things. And so make no mistake, the practical wisdom which characterizes our reading from Proverbs as well as the second half of today's gospel text, this practical wisdom is not irrelevant, nor is it optional for the Christian. It is the natural consequence of faith in Christ. Humility is both an inherent and a necessary part of the Christian life. So with this in mind, let us consider our gospel text in two parts. First of all, we will consider how Christ exhorts us to humility in the second half of our gospel text. And then we will consider how humility is related to God's gift of Sabbath in the first part of the gospel text. So the second half of the gospel text is where Christ exhorts us to humility. And he draws on that proverb, the couple of verses that began our first reading for today, from Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Our Lord is drawing on that wisdom and applying it to his hearers. Those verses from Proverbs say, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." Now notice this proverb is primarily dealing with the presence of a king or a secular leader. And this is true that if one is in the presence of some higher authority and he exalts himself beyond where he should be, that this authority is going to see through it. And in essence, such an arrogant person is asking to be humbled and humiliated in the presence of those who are there. On the other hand, the proverb makes clear that if one willingly humbles himself, then you create space and opportunity to be exalted before others. Our Lord draws on this principle because it is not only true in the presence of a king or an earthly authority, it is inherent to the way that the Lord has designed this world to work. There is something within us that despises arrogance and people who think of themselves more highly than they ought. And there is something in us that is attracted to humility. And so our Lord applies this wisdom to our everyday interactions. See, when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, We are asking to be humbled or humiliated before others. But when we act and live in humility, that's when we create opportunity for a genuine exaltation, a recognition before others, which is much greater than a self-propelled, arrogant, not real exaltation that might stem from arrogance. Now, let's be clear. Genuine humility, it's uncomfortable. It may even seem unfair, especially if we're not used to practicing it. You mean I have to humble myself? I thought I was greater and more significant than this. But the more we practice humility, the easier it becomes and the more natural it becomes in our lives. See, God has designed the world to work in such a way that humility is rewarded. We already said that this is an inherent part of the human psyche, that we appreciate and value humility over arrogance. And so it is that humility tends to be rewarded in this earth. Not always, of course. Sin upsets God's design in so many ways, but on the whole, temporal blessings come to those who humble themselves. But there is a greater reason to practice humility than merely to receive temporal blessings. And that greater reason is this: that God desires to shape each and every one of you into the image of Christ. And Christ, when he became man, he humbled himself unto the death of the cross, as the apostle tells us in Philippians chapter 2. And so by practicing humility in earthly things, it becomes easier for us to practice humility in spiritual things, which leads to a growth in faith. And so we who desire to be conformed to the image of Christ must accept his exhortation to live in humility, not just in spiritual matters and not just in theory, but in reality. Which means that we must strive to live humbly in our everyday lives, engaging with our community to serve the poor and needy, to visit the elderly, and to meet the needs of others. We must strive for humility in our workplaces by doing the job that needs to be done, even when it's an undesirable job that we don't even want to do. And maybe most significantly, we Christians need to be the kind of people who are humble in our home, seeing our primary vocation as serving our spouse or our children or our parents or whoever makes up our household. We Christians must accept our Lord's exhortation to humility. Now, in the first half of the gospel text, our Lord heals the man with dropsy. And in so doing, he shows us how humility is connected and related to God's gift of Sabbath. And so lest we think that humility is all about something that I must do, the Holy Spirit inspired the gospel writer to include these two texts right next to each other so that we may see how humility is related to God's gift of Sabbath. Now, our text is in Luke chapter 14. To this point in St. Luke's gospel, Christ has been performing a number of healings on Sabbath days, which, let's just say, has not gone over well with the religious leaders. They have been very, very upset that our Lord is doing work on the Sabbath. But this healing in Luke chapter 14 is a special Sabbath healing in two ways. First of all, because it is very ordinary. There's nothing overly spectacular about it. We don't know the manner of our Lord healing this man. We're just told that he did, and he sent him home. But this healing is also important because it is the last of our Lord's Sabbath healings. In fact, it is the last mention of the word Sabbath in St. Luke's Gospel until the blessed Sabbath when our Lord rested in the tomb. And so this ordinary healing of the man with dropsy is the culmination of all of our Lord's Sabbath healings. They have all been building up to this moment when our Lord asks the question in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees and lawyers that our Lord is addressing would have been thinking, though they were not willing to speak out loud, they would have been thinking, no, of course it is not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Why do you keep doing it over and over again? It proves, in their mind, that Jesus is a fraud. Because these religious leaders believed that the Sabbath was all about outward observance, that those who keep the commandments shall live by them. Such men desired to adhere to the letter of the law and thus refrain from work on Saturdays, thinking that this would please God. However, we cannot agree with this conclusion. We cannot agree that it is unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. Because if it is unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, then Christ is a lawbreaker, and he has let more than a jot or tittle pass from the law. No, the point of our Lord asking this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The point is actually yes. Yes, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Why? Because Sabbath is about much more than mere externals. Sabbath is not just about refrain from doing this. Sabbath is something that is deeply embedded into the fabric of creation. It's not just about refraining from work. In fact, that's not really the point. The point of Sabbath is to cease, to stop what you're doing long enough to look to God for all good things. One of the chief illustrations of this is in Exodus 16, just a few chapters before the Ten Commandments, and for our purposes, the third commandment, are given. In Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites have just passed through the Red Sea in chapter 14. In chapter 15, they praise the Lord for delivering them from slavery. And in chapter 16 of Exodus, the people get hungry. And what does the Lord do? But he provides bread from heaven. This manna that, like the dew, will coat the ground in the mornings. People can go out and gather enough for the day and bring it home to use for the meals. And if they gathered more than they needed for the day, the manna would breed worms and go bad. But there was something special about the seventh day, actually the sixth day. If you remember that on the sixth day, Friday, the people were to gather twice as much. On a normal day, if they did that, what was left over till the next day would go bad. But on Friday, they would gather twice as much, and the Lord would miraculously preserve that manna into Saturday because no manna would appear on the ground on the Sabbath day. The Lord did this in part to direct the Israelites' eyes away from nature and things that they could make sense of. It might be easy to start to think that this is just normal in this desert, that this manna appears out of nowhere every morning, but it only appeared every 6 out of every 7 days. And so the Lord, through this giving of the bread from heaven, the manna in the wilderness, the Lord would teach the Israelites, and by extension you and me, to look to him as the one who gives all good things. This is the purpose of the Sabbath, to look to God as the giver of all good things. So yes, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath, especially for Christ. In fact, because Christ is God in the flesh, it is not only lawful for him to heal on the Sabbath, it is necessary for him to heal on the Sabbath. Because it is on the Sabbath that the Israelites of old were taught to look to God for good things, and now, because Christ has come to bring true Sabbath that is not relegated to one day a week, but a Sabbath that pervades all of our lives. Because Christ has come to bring true Sabbath rest for his people, it is necessary that he do the good work of restoring creation, making creatures complete and whole, and bringing them into the fullness of life on the Sabbath. And so it is that Sabbath and humility could not be more closely related. As we have said, humility is not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. And Sabbath is about looking to God for all good things. Both humility and Sabbath are all about teaching us to direct our eyes away from the self, to not consider my needs and my desires, how I might bring about something beneficial in my life, but rather to look to God. And so these attitudes and practices of humility and Sabbath are hallmarks of the Christian life. For we Christians, in humility, do not put our trust in ourselves. We always look to Christ as the giver of all good things. And so it is that there is one body of which we are a part, and that body is Christ's body, not ours. There is one Spirit who brings us to faith. It's not our doing, it's his doing. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism which sustains us. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, and he is the source of life, not we ourselves. So when Christ concludes our gospel text for today by saying, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted," when Christ says these words, they are words of promise. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So, my friends, practice humility. For God gives grace to the humble. And that humility cannot be relegated merely to one part of your life. Practice humility in all aspects of your life. And look to God for all good things. For humility is both an inherent and a necessary part of the Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.